welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
All right, let's do something really quick, shall we? Turn to Daniel chapter 3, and we'll do this in 10 minutes, probably. Maybe 15. It's funny, I didn't think I'd be preaching for long today. And I just wanted to go back to this. Last week, we looked at, it was anniversary weekend, wasn't it? And we looked at the mandate and everything else that went on last week. And I think this church has the easiest to remember vision in the universe. Our vision is dare to dream. Now, there's a lot that goes with that, but basically the bottom line is dare to dream. Think big, go big, dream that God can use you, be a people of vision. Not a bunch of daydreamers, but people who have a dream, like Martin Luther King. I have a dream. You know, it's that kind of a dream. It's somebody that thinks big. One of the exciting things about being down at Wembley was the guy that was organising it, whom I had never, ever heard of before, was he said he first had the vision for what was going to happen at Wembley in 1991. Yeah? Isn't that amazing that he's never let go? He said the funny thing was, when he first had the vision, it didn't fit, and he thought it would be at Wembley, but what he saw didn't fit. Because if you know what's happened, of course, Wembley Stadium has been completely rebuilt in that time. And what he saw, he said, was the new Wembley Stadium. And he saw Wembley Stadium full of these sort of 45,000 people praying. And I think what was amazing for me is it wasn't particularly a big name event. You know, there were some big names there, but a lot of them didn't even get on the stage. They were just part of the team praying. And so what made it, and also the emphasis was prayer, which, as you know, is not always something that attracts a lot of people. If you have a healing and miracles meeting, anybody comes along. But if you're going to have a prayer meeting, people think, I'll watch telly. They shouldn't do. And of course, we don't do that here. I'm not talking about us. But there's that sense of a prayer meeting is going to be more work, you know? And it was more work. It was a long day, actually. Us leaders missed the first 2 hours of the prayer meeting because we had a special leader's lunch. I'm not quite sure what that says, really. But we did pray during the leader's lunch as well. And then we joined everybody else from all the way through till 6 o'clock in the evening. In fact, it went slightly over. And a lot of it was prayer, praying in small groups, praying as big groups. When Pastor Colin came on, it was just amazing. It was like the whole faith of the stadium lifted and everybody was behind him, which you could just see was his anointing, because they didn't introduce him. He just started, in fact. So nobody knew who he was. And if you know, Pastor Golan is a mighty man of God. But these days, he's not looking mighty. You know, he's a grey-haired granddad. You know, he's not that, oh dear, I could get into awful trouble. Please don't listen to this, Pastor Colin. But he's looking older than he once was. Let's put it that way. He looks like a gentle granddad, you know, come on stage to do his vicar bit. And instead, this sort of fire comes out of him. And the whole stadium is stirred to pray. And he got everybody really praying. It was brilliant. Really exciting to sort of like, ha-ha, I'm in his church. And then Clive followed on immediately after him. And it was the same kind of thing. People just really got into flow. And it was just exciting to think, yeah, come on, we're part of this. You know, as well as being the part of it at Kingdom Faith, then there was the excitement of being the part of it as 45,000 people all wanting to be there to pray. And they were from all different kinds of traditions and varieties. And, you know, the range of music was incredible, from the Salvation Army playing God Save the Queen through to LZ7 doing some incredible rapping. And a guy whose name I've forgotten who rapped so... Who? Yeah, him. who rapped so dramatically they gave him subtitles. And if he hadn't had subtitles, it was in English, I wouldn't have understood a word whatsoever. But it was good because you could read it. Especially for us granddads, it was there. So it was a fantastic day. But what you could see was this had been something that God had said to a man, and throughout, 21 years, he'd not let go of it. and had gone for it. And like all dreams and visions in the lead up to us all being there at Wembley Stadium, it went through, it's totally impossible. It's never going to happen. No, it's, you know, it's going to cost us too much. It went through all the usual things, just as it has for us on a smaller financial scale for this building. It's impossible. We're never going to get a building. How are we going to get a building? You know, I was looking back through one of my prayer notes this morning and on the anniversary in 2008, there I am preaching that God has given us a building in the town centre of Scarborough. Oh, praise God, we didn't have to wait 21 years. We only waited 4 more years from that point on. But sometimes, I think nearly all the time, when God gives you a dream, all right, it's something that takes time. You see it in advance. That's what being prophetic people is. You see what is to come. Many of us have seen what is to come next in terms of what God is doing in this church. This church is not designed to be, 100, 120 people that we are. This church is designed to be a much larger group and then expand from that on as well. All right? We have a dream. It's good to have some clapping. Yeah, it is good. You know what I was saying earlier about sort of, amen, agreeing with something. It gets in your spirit. You want to see people saved. If I'm talking about seeing people saved, say yes, amen, yes, glory. Or whatever you want to say. That's cool, man. All right? I know that's one of Alan's favorite expressions. Now, dare to dream. It's Daniel. Have I had 10 minutes yet? King Nebuchadnezzar. No, I haven't. I said probably 15. I haven't started yet. That was the intro. King Nebuchadnezzar, this is chapter 3, made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Everyone was there. This was a big opening, okay? Rather different to the one we're doing. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanding to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree." Excuse me a minute. "You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." They must be bureaucrats because they're sticking to every single letter of the edict, aren't they? "But there are some Jews, if you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" This is a real repetitive passage. "That you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you don't worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves." Ooh, there's a word. "Before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, We want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to try up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, and turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So what am I going to say in 2 minutes that I've got left? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that wasn't even their original names. They were 3 boys, really, young men, who were stolen from their own land. They had different names then. They were so indoctrinated with the ways of Babylon that they weren't even allowed to keep their own names. They're named after false gods now. They'd lost that completely. They'd been tried to, the Babylonian culture used to take the best of the nations that they invaded, the best young men, and train them in their universities, if you like, and train them in their ways so that the leadership of their nation would be composed of the very best from the nations. It was a clever policy. And they took them young, so that they would be fully indoctrinated into the ways of Babylon. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there must have been something different. And we haven't got time to look into it, but the something that was different was that they dared to dream. They had a dream that God, Elohim or Jehovah, was the God. And they wouldn't let go of that dream, whatever the Babylon or the world tried to pump into them. And in such a short space of time, we don't have time to go into it. But you can be assured, you can be certain, that if God has placed a dream in your heart, and maybe it's a dream for you personally, or your family, or the church, or all of the above, the enemy always, always, always tries to steal that dream from you. He's a liar and a thief and a destroyer. He wants to destroy what God wants to do through you. And but one of the most clever ways he does it is through distraction. And the particular distraction he uses here is a massive distraction. It's a 90-foot statue that's 9-foot wide that if you don't bow down and worship, you're going to die. That's a big distraction. And in the 1 minute that I have left, what I want to say to you is don't let go of the dream of big things, because the enemy will be rejoicing, not you. There will be many things that God has said to you, promised you, planted within you, and there will be many distractions in the world. It might be a great education. It might be great food. This was all something that the young men had placed before them. It might be something that you're told, this is the most important thing, and with all the important officials of this land, you need to bow down and worship this. You need to keep quiet about your God. This is more important than your God. Political correctness or ways of thinking, that's more important than your God. You're going to get this. But will the dream stay firm? Will the dream be so firm that you are ready to be thrown into the furnace? And in the last few seconds, this is the attitude, and it's a scary attitude, that I believe God would have us have in this day. I mean, we're blessed in this town. We've got a lot of favor. But we may not always have a lot of favor. I think one thing that's almost certain is the cost of being a Christian is going to get more personal, even as revival goes across the land. Because light and dark are going to look more distinct. This is what they said. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. That's good. A lot of us can go with that. It's the next bit, I think, is the scariest bit. But even if he doesn't, wow. I'm going to serve God because he heals me and he loves me. But even if he doesn't, I'm going for him. God has a plan for my life to prosper me and cause me to live in success. Absolutely true. But even if he doesn't, I'm living for him. And so their final answer was, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King, the thing that's set up against you. We will not serve you or your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. The king's threat couldn't steal the dream. What's been trying to steal your dream? Don't let him do it. Because God is thinking big, but he also thinks small. Every individual has a part in his big plan. Amen? Every individual counts. Every individual is important. Every individual is precious to him. Every individual has a way to heaven and to live with him. Amen. We're going to finish. I'm going to show that little bit of video again. The one from Wembley. Why am I showing it? Because I just want you to be reminded of that we're part of something much bigger. I know it's tongue-in-cheek. Yeah, I just quickly did it on my iPhone. But it's also a little bit not tongue-in-cheek, because it's got that feeling of a movie trailer of something huge, because actually we're being reminded, and I think this morning, that we're part of something huge.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.